The musical Hairspray opened on Broadway in 2002. It won 8 Tony Awards that year, including Best Musical. It had a wonderful run on Broadway for over 6 years. There was also a London production, an Australian production, and of course a national tour here in the United States. The story is set in Baltimore, Maryland, in 1962. The lead character is not your typical ingenue. In Hairspray, the ingenue, the lead role, is young and stout. Her name? Tracy Turnblad. Tracy and her friend Penny are high school students who race home every single day to watch their favorite television show, the corny Collins Show, which is a teen dance show much like American Bandstand. Corny Collins is the Dick Clark of the show. Because it is in 1962, the show only involves white teenagers, except for the last Tuesday of every month. The last Tuesday of the month is known as Negro Day, when black youth are allowed to be on the show, but not with white people. It's an all-black dance show. Although Tracy and Penny love all of the shows, their favorite is the one on Negro Day. They love the rhythm and blues music and some of the new dance moves that are featured. And even though Tracy is stout, she can do the moves. The girl can flat out dance. And when one of the regular dancers on the Corny Collins show has to resign, auditions are held for a new dancer, and Tracy is determined to try out, and she does. As part of the audition and the interview, the station manager asked her if she would swim in an integrated pool. Tracy smiles and without hesitation says, "I sure would. I am all for integration. It's the new frontier." The manager says, "Not in Baltimore." And Tracy is told to go home because her size and her views are not appropriate for the show. Back at school, some of Tracy's black friends teach her some new dance moves, and she shows them off at a dance, school dance, and there happens to be a talent scout there and is excited about this remarkable woman who can dance this way, and she ends up on the Corny Collins show and becomes a local celebrity. And she continues to be outspoken about integration. She believes that black people should be on the dance show every day. She has a heart-to-heart talk with her dad, wondering what she should do about this, telling him that she has to do something. She must take action to help her friends and to make a difference, to change things. And Tracy's father is proud of his daughter and says, "Your mother and I, we don't see too far past our front door. But you see all the way to Schenectady." I love that line. Those of us who have lived in the New York area can really appreciate it. You can see all the way to Schenectady. And so Tracy tries to get the show integrated, but of course she's met with resistance. The station manager, who loved Tracy when she was so popular and making him money, now says, "Get that chubby communist off of my show." But with the support of her friends, and especially through the inspiration of Motormouth Maybelle the African-American woman who hosts the show on Negro Day. Tracy helps lead and organize protests against the station. And through her actions, and through her dancing, and through her relationships with white people and black people, through her perseverance, the Corny Collins Show becomes integrated. You may not be aware that this story is based on a real dance show that was in Baltimore in the early 60s. The Corny Collins Show in Hairspray is actually supposed to be the Buddy Dean Show. It was on Baltimore's WJZ-TV. For a time, it was the most popular local television show in the United States. It aired for 2.5 hours a day, 6 days a week. From 1957 to 1963, only white teenagers were allowed to attend the weekday broadcast of the Buddy Dean Show, with the exception of one Monday each month, when only black teenagers filled the studio, the so-called Black Monday. In 1963, a student integrationist group founded at Morgan State University in Baltimore challenged this policy by obtaining tickets for both black and white students to attend the show on a day reserved for black teenagers. After a surprise interracial broadcast, WJZ-TV received bomb threats, arson threats, hate mail, and complaints from white parents. Facing controversy over the possibility of more integrated broadcasts, the station canceled the show. That's how the real story ends. The show was terminated. The story of Hairspray was born because a man named John Waters grew up in Baltimore watching the Buddy Dean Show. He loved the show, never missed it, and he was crushed when it was canceled. And so he writes a story about what he hoped would have happened with the Buddy Dean Show. How he wished the story had ended. John fantasized about what could happen, have happened. What should have happened? But there were no Tracy Turnblads, or at least not enough of them. Hairspray is a great example of what biblical scholars and theologians call liberation theology. Liberation theology is an approach to Christianity that emphasizes concern for the poor and the oppressed. It grew out of the Catholic Church in Latin America in the 50s and 60s. But it really should have always been an emphasis in Christianity because it was what Jesus emphasized. Except in one of our texts today. For you see, even Jesus had bad days. Even Jesus had days he needed to be more Christ-like. The story is in the Gospel of Mark and involves a Syrian Phoenician woman. Jesus doesn't respond to her like he normally does when people draw close to him. He's not the let me help you servant leader that he's often portrayed as in the Gospels. The woman is a foreigner who comes to ask Jesus to heal her very sick daughter. Jesus was actually visiting her territory to get away from the danger that was now pursuing him and presumably to get a little peace and quiet. And so he's probably stressed out, under a lot of pressure. A visitor to the woman's country, Jesus responds to the woman in a way that is insulting to her and to her people, in a way that we would say was explicitly racist. But I like the story. It's refreshing to see Jesus acting like a person of his time and place with the cultural baggage that everyone had to deal with. Here's the best part of the story. When the woman challenges Jesus about how he is acting, he has the openness to look at his behavior, to see the assumptions in it, and to go beyond it. He repents. He recognizes the necessity to venture beyond the lines and boundaries. He has the courage and the humility to learn, to change. You see, I don't find much hope for change or for the kingdom of God on earth in stories of supernatural perfection. But I do find hope in Jesus in this story, in someone who is willing to be open, willing to change. The story reminds me that as Christ-like as I try to be, there are things I say and do that prevent people from being liberated, and even myself from being liberated. Liberation theology is not only being concerned about poverty and racism, it's also being concerned about misogyny and child abuse, spouse abuse, homophobia, drug and alcohol addiction, eating disorders, depression, mental illness, bullying. It's dealing with and freeing ourselves and others from anything that has a hold on us, preventing us from being what God created us to be, preventing us and others from experiencing life in its fullness. You met Tracy's mother today, Edna Turnblad. She's quite a character, isn't she? You wouldn't have believed what Edna was like before she came to this church. She was a recluse. She had agoraphobia, had not been out of her house for years. Just stayed in her house year after year, making dinner and doing laundry. Because of her size, because of her age, she had lost all her self-esteem. She lost her sense of self. But now, she has come so far, hasn't she? Tracy, her daughter, is the one who helped liberate her mom. One of the songs from Hairspray we didn't use in the service is called Welcome to the 60s. Tracy sings it to her mother. Some of the lyrics are, "Here, Mama, follow me. I know something in you that you want to set free. So let go of the past now. Say hello to the love in your heart. Yes, I know that the world's spinning fast now. You got to get yourself a brand new start. Welcome to the rhythm of a brand new day. Take your old-fashioned fears and just throw them away. You should add some color and a fresh new do, because it's time for a star who looks just like you." Why is Tracy able to challenge racism in Baltimore and also able to help her mother be liberated and resurrected? Tracy is able to because she not only has big hair and a big body and big dreams, it's because she also has a big heart. It's because of her heart that she's able to challenge racism. It's because of her heart that she's able to help liberate people. It's her heart that is able to love others, treat others the way she would like to be treated. Marcus Borg's book, The Heart of Christianity, talks about the heart as our spiritual center. You know, the word heart appears over 1,000 times in the Bible. The Gospels always seem to be asking us if we have open, receptive hearts or stony, closed hearts. Marcus Borg spoke of the closed heart as one that is turned away from God. He said that when our hearts are closed, we have a darkened mind, we lack compassion, and are out of touch with the suffering of others. He said, you know you have it when you stand in a supermarket checkout line and all the people look kind of ugly. On the other hand, when our hearts are open, we are alive to wonder. We live with a spirit of gratitude, and we are compassionate as God is compassionate. The open heart is the one that is turned toward God, living with grace and a spontaneous appreciation of the miracles of creation. Living with an open heart means letting go of hurts we have sustained, letting go of resentments, not holding on so tight to our ideologies that it diminishes a potential encounter with someone who disagrees with us. Living with an open heart means being empathetic. It's having the courage to be in touch with those parts of ourselves that make us feel odd, different, and a bit of an outcast, so that we identify with others and put seeds of compassion inside of us. It's doing whatever we need to do to keep love, compassion, and kindness at the forefront before everything else. Love, compassion, and kindness. You know, people have often wondered how in the world the German people could accept a tyrant like Adolf Hitler. At that time, you know, Germany had some of the most brilliant thinkers in the world, many of the most brilliant scientists, the greatest theologians and clergy. Certainly they could not be fooled. Certainly they could not turn a blind eye to the evil and the injustices that were being done. How in the world could they allow such evil to manifest itself and become such a destructive force? Not enough Tracy Turnblads. Not enough people with big, open hearts. And it's our choice as to whether we live with an open heart or a closed heart. And it all begins here in church. The church, you see, the church is many things. It's a sanctuary, a sacred place of safety, a place of worship, a place to connect with God. The church is a school where people experience Bible studies and book studies and workshops on all kinds of subjects like suicide prevention and how to help the planet, our environment. It's a school where people grow in knowledge and are educated. The church is a hospital where people experience healing emotionally, spiritually, physically. The church is a crisis center, like a Salvation Army or Goodwill, where people receive help financially, with food, with clothing, with transportation. The church is a counseling center where people are offered help mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The church is a community center where people gather and experience events like movies and dances, a place to have fun with people. The church is a family where people develop their closest relationships and friends. As Chris reminds us on the first Sunday of every month, church is home. There's nothing like the church in the world. What would we do without it? But perhaps above all, the church is a love lab. It's where we learn to love and to relate to other people in spite of our human nature and problems and weaknesses. It's where we can get a heart transplant, where we can learn how to open our hearts and to keep opening it more and more and more. There's nothing like the church. The body of Christ. It's where we help create the kingdom of God on earth. It's where we learn how to be free. But it's our choice. It's our choice as to whether we live with an open heart or a closed heart. And so now I ask you to pray with me. Will you join me in praying together what we call the prayer of St. Francis. It can be found on page 481 in your blue hymnal. 481. Let us pray together.
Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.